The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that what had been said through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way to the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sit in darkness have seen a great light. On those dwelling in a land overshadowed by death, light has arisen. From that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." As he was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen. He said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." At once, they left their nets and followed him. He walked along from there and saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. He went all around Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and curing every disease and illness among the people. The Gospel of the Lord. Today's Gospel is profoundly rich with interconnected pieces. Let's look at the pieces, their connections, and what they mean for us today. St. Matthew tells us that Jesus left his native Nazareth and made his new home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, two little villages. The reason he did so was not just that his fellow Nazarenes had kicked him out of town by trying to kill him, tossing him off the cliff on which Nazareth had been built, but he went there in order to fulfill a prophecy. The prophecy that Isaiah announced 700 years before the move in today's first reading. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region in the shadow of death, light has dawned. Jesus, the light of the world, came to bring those in darkness, those who were disparaged, those who were suffering, those who were in sin, on a pilgrimage out of darkness into the light. It wasn't enough for them just to see the light. Jesus came to help them walk in the light, to live in the light. That's why, as St. Matthew recounts for us, his first words when he got there were, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is another way of saying, leave the darkness. Come, believe in, live in, walk in the light. Then Jesus made a pilgrimage from darkness into light, even more specific. He saw two brothers, Simon and Andrew, fishing at the very moment in which they were casting their nets into the sea. He said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And even though Peter's first words to the Lord, recounted in St. Luke's version of this scene, were, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinner." Even though he was a man living in darkness, Christ called him, and he left the darkness behind. He also left his boats. He left his catch. He left everything immediately and followed Christ, as did his brother Andrew, as did John and James moments later. Such was the power of Jesus, of his personality, of the way he radiated the presence of God, of the beauty of the light he is, that ordinary, hard-working men would leave everything on an instant to follow Jesus. This whole drama of the call from darkness into light is memorably depicted in one of the most famous paintings ever made, the great Italian Caravaggio's Call of the Apostle St. Matthew. In this great work, the Lord Jesus is shown entering into the room where Matthew the tax collector is counting all the money he had gained for the Romans and himself through shaking down his fellow Jews. As Jesus enters, he points out his finger, and the very posture of the hand is exactly the same hand that Michelangelo used in the Sistine Chapel vault to show the creation of Adam, when God was reaching out with his creative hand and Adam, coming from the other side, was receiving from God the gift of life. The reason why Caravaggio used this was precisely to show that when Jesus calls us, he's recreating us. He is forming us to be what was his original intention. And in that scene of the call of St. Matthew, behind Jesus, as he's pointing to Matthew, you've got this incredible burst of light coming in. And the light comes over Jesus, and it almost comes straight out from his finger as a laser beam, pointing to Matthew on the other side of the room, at the end of the table, enslaved by the money in front of him. And there's Matthew, there, in darkness, in the scene, with a little bit of that light shining off his hand and bouncing up toward his face, as his hand points to himself, looks up incredulously and says, "You can't be calling me." But he was. He was being called. He was being drawn from the darkness into the light. He was feeling that pull, and he responded. He left the darkness, he left his money, he left everything else behind, including his many sins, in order to follow his light and salvation and live in that redeeming light. And that was just the beginning for the apostles. We see in the last section of today's gospel that they accompanied the Lord Jesus as he went throughout Galilee, passing on the light of his teaching. Do we think about Jesus' teaching as light? And that we need that light bulb to come on in our life, curing every sickness and disease, because sickness and disease are a type of darkness. In showing everyone that just as he took them from the darkness of ignorance, the darkness of suffering and pain, into the light of knowledge and health, so he wanted to take their souls from the darkness of sin, doubt, the gloom of depression, the pall of grief, into a life-changing, luminous relationship with him. The call was so personal for Peter, Andrew, James, John, and Matthew. And it's meant, likewise, to be just as personal for you and for me. The Lord calls each of us by name. He points to you and to me. And he summons us to follow him into the light, so that we, in turn, can become his light, the light of the world, illuminating the paths of others to him, and through, with, and in him, to the house of the Eternal Father. So today it's crucial for us to recognize this personal call of the Lord Jesus and the need for a deeply personal response, a total and immediate response, a willingness to leave darkness behind and not just see the light, but live the light. This morning at St. Peter's in the Vatican, Pope Francis said, "The Lord continues to walk the roads of our life, our own modern Galilee of the Gentiles." And he continues to call us just like he called his first followers, in order to help him announce and show his kingdom. But it's an invitation to which we need to respond freely. and immediately and wholly with all that we've got. A lot of the times we come into the light of the Lord for a visit, but the rest of our life we've got the shades pulled down. We choose to live in the darkness, visiting our light and our salvation every once in a while. The Lord is calling us to live in the light, to walk in the light, which means to walk with Him. Doesn't mean to stay where we are. It doesn't mean not to change. It means to be on the move. We've got to recognize this personal call. We've got to respond to it. Many of us were born into Catholic families and baptized almost immediately after our birth. This is one of the great graces of our life, that we were restored to the state of grace, to the light, immediately after our birth. We were taught how to pray at home, as if it were as natural as learning how to put on our pajamas before we went to bed. We were taught the faith in Catholic schools or catechetical programs. We have grown up with regular contact with Jesus in the Mass, even if at times we barely captured the significance of what was happening. We were trained how to receive His forgiveness in the sacrament of confession and His very life in Holy Communion. All of these have been the greatest blessings of our life. For many cradle Catholics, however, those of us who are born Catholic, something essential in our Christian formation has been missing. Something that converts get, and something that many Protestants have received. That's a deep, mature sense of a personal call, in which the Catholic faith we've received from our parents, our grandparents, our godparents, becomes our own faith. Protestant revivals, like those led by the Reverend Billy Graham, always focus on an altar call. In a stadium full of 75,000 people, he'll ask people to get up and come up toward the stage in order to personally and publicly say, I'm going to walk with Jesus. I'm going to make Him the real guide of my day-to-day life, from minute to minute, from hour to hour. And it's a very moving thing to see tens of thousands of people come forward and say, Jesus isn't just going to be the Savior of the world. He's going to be my personal Savior. Converts to Catholicism begin to feel that call of Christ within to a much deeper union with Him in the Catholic faith. And as a teenager or as an adult, they make that choice. The choice to leave another way behind. The choice to follow Christ on the path of light and Catholicism, even sometimes with great suffering in their families of origin. There are many cradle Catholics, however, including those who come to Mass every Sunday and Holy Day for their entire life, who have never made that type of explicit choice in response to the explicit call of the Lord. They look at their own Catholicism fundamentally as something they were born into. Just like they were born, for example, as a Franco-American, or an Irish-American, or a Portuguese-American. So they're a Catholic-American. And they received their Christian values the way they received an inherent sense of patriotism. But sometimes they wonder whether if they had been born in China, India, Iraq, or Israel, whether they would be a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Muslim or a Jew. They live by the values that, in a sense, they were breastfed with. But they've never really said, I choose this way of life. Their life, their religious values are more inherited than personal. A good confirmation program is meant to help cradle Catholics discover a sense of a personal call and to respond with all they have, to make a concrete yes to Christ, to live according to the Holy Spirit, to live in the light. But let's be honest, Many teens, including those adults who were once teens, basically go through the motions of a confirmation program. Maybe to please our parents, to please our grandparents, maybe even to please God, but without really learning how to own our faith. If our parents don't bring us to Mass, we won't go to Mass because we just do what our parents do. We've never made it our own choice. As a result of all of these phenomena, in which Catholics can grow up thinking that their Catholicism is just background to who they are, rather than foreground to the way they look at the entire world, often as they grow up, the faith just begins to wane. They don't even really choose to abandon the faith in many cases. They just drift away. They live their faith as a series of customs, similar to the way we take off our hats and hold them over our hearts when we sing the Star Spangled Banner or say the Pledge of Allegiance. A lot of the times people go through the gestures of the Mass in the same way we do those gestures at a baseball game. Back in November, I read a very important book I'd recommend to you. It's called Forming Intentional Disciples by Sherry Waddell. For 17 years, Sherry has been involved with Dominican priests in California, trying to help teens and adult Catholics grow in their faith, to identify the talents God has given them for the building up of their kingdom, and how they might use those gifts to find real personal happiness and make others happy with the happiness of God. As part of one of her programs, she was interviewing various parish leaders to help them to identify their gifts so that they could use them more effectively. She tells the story that once she went to a diocese in a major city up in Canada, and she was interviewing the various diocesan leaders, and a woman came in who was the president of the Diocesan Women's Guild. And so as she was going through the early questions on the survey to try to get to know her own relationship with Jesus and how Jesus in his life, in her life, has blessed her, she asked, "Could you briefly describe to me your lived relationship with God to this point in your life?" The woman didn't even think about it. She replied, "I don't have a relationship with God." Sherry Waddell thought that the woman must have misunderstood the question for some reason. She had been a Catholic her entire life. She was now in her 50s. She had to have a personal relationship with God, right? No, ma'am. With your prayer, with your approach to the sacraments, with the various sufferings that you may have had to deal with, in what ways have you recognized the personal relationship with God in those circumstances? The woman replied, "I don't have a personal relationship with God." And no matter what angle Sherry tried to come in with the question, she began to realize that the woman was telling the truth. She really didn't have a relationship with God. Even though she was a Catholic, even though she was coming to Mass, even though she knew all her prayers, even though she could recite the catechism, it had never really become personal. Even though this woman was willing to serve in an office to help the Catholic women of the entire diocese, she didn't have a personal relationship with God. And what Sherry Waddell began to realize is that there are many who are in these circumstances. Just even 2 years ago, there was a massive study by one of these very rich foundations to study religious practice in the United States, interviewed hundreds of thousands of people all across the country. And the surveys were a little shocking. 40% of Catholics, it revealed, are still at an early, a primitive, essentially passive stage of spiritual development. They say they don't believe in a personal God. 40% of Catholics say they don't believe in a personal God, a God who enters in a one-on-one relationship with us. But instead they view Him as a distant creator, or even as a life force, rather than someone who calls us personally by name, who died for us individually on the cross. And many, in follow-up questions on that survey, said that they didn't even think it's possible to have a personal relationship with God. They're Catholics because they've been baptized, but they're not really disciples. They're not really living by faith in Jesus. They're not really learning from Him, following Him into the light. And Shari Waddell saw that if they're not really disciples of the Lord, then no matter how gifted they are, they'll never be apostles capable of bringing others to Jesus and to His holy saving light. Not to mention, if they're not truly disciples, then they'll be at much greater risk that the inherited faith they have might just totally disappear and they'll wander away from the church altogether. So Shari Waddell has made it the goal of all her work to try to help Catholics become what she calls intentional disciples. Those who have made a deep and abiding choice that Jesus will be my God, and I will give Him lordship in my life, and I will follow Him when He leads, and I will try to do with all my energy and all my strength what He's asking of me. What does it mean to be an intentional disciple? Shari says that it means to act like we see Peter, James, Andrew, and John acting in today's gospel, acting on Jesus' personal call to follow Him and leaving other things behind immediately to respond to God. If Jesus were to come into this church this morning and point at you and say, "Leave and come and follow me as we're going to take a journey up through the Arctic vortex to evangelize in Alaska," would you? Do you have a personal relationship with the Lord such that you'd say, "Lord, if you're asking this of me, I know it's for my own good. I know it's for my family's own good. I know it's for the salvation of my soul and souls of many others. Yes, Lord, I'm leaving with you. Let's go." Or would you want to remain in the darkness? Have you made that choice yet? No one, Shari Waddell says, voluntarily sheds his or her job, home, and whole way of life accidentally or unconsciously. What the apostles did in leaving their boats behind in today's gospel is what it means to be intentional. They didn't know the full ramifications at the time of what they'd be getting into. No disciple ever does. They never know exactly what the future will hold. But they were willing to begin the journey. It's the same way with us. Intentional discipleship is never accidental or cultural. It's never just going along with the crowd, doing whatever we see everybody else doing. It's not a matter of just following the rules. It involves making a choice freely to follow Jesus out of darkness into the light, to live by Jesus' categories, not the world, to try to think like Jesus, to behave like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to forgive like Jesus, to suffer like Jesus, to die like Jesus, and to be raised from the dead like Jesus. Have you made that choice yet? Because that's what it means to be a disciple. My entire work among you is to try to take you, if you're at a stage where you just go with the flow, to help you to become an intentional disciple. Some people don't like that I'm constantly challenging and raising the bar. But my job as your pastor is to help you make the life-saving choice for Jesus and become the James, Johns, Andrews, and Peters of our own day, to bring others into the Lord's kingdom. And if I were not to challenge you, many, just like in every other parish, would just continue to go the same path without ever making that choice. If we don't make that choice, doesn't mean we're going to go to hell. But our life in this world and our adhesion with Jesus will be just a small part of what the Lord always intended to give us. This week, we begin something that allows everyone in this parish to make the choice for Jesus and to grow in intentional discipleship. For 140 years, Catholics have worshipped on this spot. What we're beginning this week is one of the most important things in the history of this parish and our mother parishes. And if we wish Catholics to be worshiping here in 140 years more, what we're going to be doing this week is going to be crucial for that to happen. It's the opportunity, the privilege, the grace of perpetual adoration, which will be occurring from Thursday mornings to Saturday mornings, each and every week, 48 hours straight. I hope over the course of time that we'll be able to expand it to a third day and a fourth day until we're adoring the Lord 24/7. What's being offered is an opportunity for us to make the choice for Jesus in the middle of the week. None makes a choice to stare before a piece of bread. Would be crazy if at home we kneel in front of the bread box. But disciples make the time to come to be in front of God Himself, just to be in His presence, but also to praise Him, to thank Him, to beg for His forgiveness, to ask for what our loved ones need, to ask for what we need. The opportunity for perpetual adoration of the Lord Jesus is an opportunity for each parishioner to make that mature and free choice to put God first, to leave other things behind, and come to be with Him who we say, at least with our lips, is our Lord and God. But words are cheap. If He's really our Lord and God, we'll make the time to come to be with Him. Period. If television is our Lord and God, we'll put it ahead of coming to be with Him. If sports is our Lord and God, we'll put that ahead of coming to be with Him. If sleep or soap operas or anything else is our Lord and God, we won't make the choice to come. I can't tell you how happy I am that already 120 of our parishioners have freely signed up to come to be with the Lord for at least an hour each week. I know, I can absolutely guarantee in the name of the Lord that they will be tremendously blessed by Him in response. And through them, our whole parish is going to be blessed because they're making the choice not just to be acquaintances of Jesus, not groupies of Jesus, not people who just go with the crowd, but real disciples who are following Him into the light that will be burning here. But I'm still praying for the other 500 who come to Mass here each weekend, that they too will sign up, that they too will prioritize Jesus in the same way. The same Jesus who asks us, like He asked Peter, James, and John in the garden, "Can you stay awake with me for an hour in prayer?" I'm going to be making choices to be an intentional disciple, as a pastor should. I've told the organizers that you'll give me the graveyard shift hour that nobody else can cover, whether it's at 2 o'clock in the morning or 3 o'clock in the morning or 4 o'clock in the morning, right up in the middle of my sleep. Give me that time. I'll set my alarm. I'll get on up, because when I do, I'm being an intentional disciple, saying Jesus is more important than my pillow. Jesus is more important than my rest. We're not asking everybody to do a graveyard shift. You can come in the middle of the day. You can come at the most convenient time possible for you. But what we're asking of you is to actually make an appointment with Jesus. Not just to say, "I'll come when I can on the given day," because for the most part, when we don't make the appointment and just have that general intention, what'll happen is the devil will be coming into your life that day in one way or the other to try to do anything he can to get you not to come. You'll see a commercial on 15 minutes before you're supposed to leave, advertising a program that's supposed to be on at 3. Then you say, well, I was going to come at 3, but maybe I'll come at 4. And then another thing happens. Somebody calls on the phone and you end up never making it. When you actually make an appointment to come and be with Him, that's when, over the course of time, the Lord will really be able to help you grow. Can you come and follow me into the light for 1 hour and stay with me? Jesus is asking every single one of us. Back in the sacristy, there are sign-up sheets available. According to whatever your availability is, whatever time you can come and fit into your schedule, please respond to the Lord's gift of Himself by making the mature choice to come to follow Him to where He awaits us all. The Lord wants us to be truly intentional disciples, to make the choice for Him who made the supreme choice for us. And the way He forms us to be intentional disciples most, the school, we could say, of intentional discipleship is here at the Mass. But there are two ways we could come to Mass. We can come as intentional disciples and pray the Mass as intentional disciples, or we can come just going through the motions. Let me ask you, are you here today because you really want to be here? Because you love the Lord who loved you first? Or are you here because someone else dragged you here? Or out of a dry sense of duty? Or out of a fear that voluntarily making the choice to separate yourself from God by choosing not to come to Mass is a choice that sets you up on the path to eternal separation from God? In other words, by making the choice not to come to Mass, you're making the choice to be separated from God, which is the choice for hell, even here in life, to be separated from God who wants to be with us. When we pray the Mass, do we pay attention to what we're actually saying as intentional disciples? When we say the word Amen, are we conscious of what we're saying, I believe, to? When we pray or sing the Articles of the Creed as the great self-description of the foundation on which we're staking our life, do we really intend to say, I deeply believe all 12 things that I'm affirming? Are we intentionally trying to grow in communion with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Do we really believe in the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church? Do we really pray the prayers of the faithful? Do we pray, Lord, have mercy? Do we truly lift up our hearts to the Lord? Do we really mean the words, peace be with you, that we greet each other with during the sign of peace? Do we believe what we say, that we're not worthy to receive the Lord, that we have greatly sinned through our own most grievous fault and desperately need Him to say the word so that our soul will be healed? When we approach for Holy Communion, and the priest or the extraordinary minister says, the body of Christ, do we really believe what we profess in our Amen? That this is truly the same Jesus through whom all things were made. The same Jesus who preached, who healed, who forgave, who fed, who suffered, who died, who rose, who ascended, who called the apostles, and who is calling me to the same type of commitment to which He called them. That's a checklist for an intentional disciple. That we're not going through the motions. Stand up, sit down, stand up, sit down, stand up, sit down, kneel, stand up, kneel, stand up, kneel, walk, kneel, stand up, genuflect and walk out of the church. Or just saying the words and with your spirit, the way we kind of mumble when somebody says, good morning, we just say, good morning, or you too. Intentional disciples. The Mass is a school of intentional discipleship. But we've got to respond with mature, free choosing of the Lord. It's here at the Mass that the Lord calls each of us personally. It's here that he tells us to repent and believe in the good news. And he calls us forward when we have to come personally to receive him and become one with his intentionality, his holy will. This great privilege is a calling that the apostles received only late in Jesus' ministry, during the Last Supper. It's something that we've had the privilege to receive for years. When we come up, our amen is meant to be not a ritual gesture, but a personal response to Jesus. A full and wholehearted personal yes, an intentional and total commitment to leave everything behind to be with our great treasure. It's here in this burst of Eucharistic light that we are made one with others, that our bond is strengthened with God and our fellow parishioners, and that we're fortified individually and together to go out into a world so marked by darkness with the light and the love with which God himself has filled us. The people walking in darkness have indeed seen a great light. We have seen the Lord, who is our light and our salvation, and he calls us to walk with him in the light, to live with him in the light, and to make our life a mission to bring others to receive that same saving light. Let us today ask him for the grace always and everywhere to radiate that beautiful light. Intentional disciples. That is what the Lord calls us to be as he renews the whole purpose of our life today, saying, you, come follow me.